you got your Bible tonight, go ahead and make your way, if you would, to the 17th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 17 will be our starting point this evening. It is Wednesday night Bible study. I do have passages to turn you to tonight. So we will be making our way into the New Testament, back to the Old Testament, back to the New Testament. And I trust that you'll follow along and have something. When you come to Bible study, come prepared. Bring your pen, bring a couple of things to throw in some paperwork so you can work your way there. If you have an electronic Bible, I don't know how you do that. Just however it works, work it out there. I'd be in a lot of trouble if I forgot to make the one announcement my wife gave me tonight, and I just found it. Tom, make this announcement. I better make this announcement. Okay, I just struck fear into me. So twos and threes have a new sign-in for all of their ministries now. They're going to be signed in through the nursery doors, which are back here. Then they'll be brought into their classrooms. But if you have a 2 or 3 year old, we're going to sign them in. Matter of fact, you may notice that we've implemented a sign-in process for the children. Thank you for your patience with that. I know it's new, and we don't like things that are new, and we don't like things that are time-consuming. But you must understand the world that we live in. One of the things that we say is that around here is that we, Plantation Baptist Church, is the way church used to be. I hear that all the time. People come in and they're like, wow, we haven't seen a church like this. This is the way it used to be. But it's very hard to do church the way it used to be because the world's not what it used to be. It's very wicked, very dangerous. So we've had to implement some things there. I hope you'll be patient. Sign your kid in, sign your kid out. Some of you need to go to penmanship school. And I told them, I said, we got to change this, man. Have them print their name or something. I don't know. Who knows who signed them out, but I hope you got your right kid. All right. Deuteronomy, Things to Remember. Things to Remember is the title of this series. We are making our way and find ourselves tonight once again in the 17th chapter of this book. We were here last week as we dealt with verses 1 to 13. Actually, we went a little bit into, that's exactly right, chapter 16, verses 18, and then we came into chapter 17, into verses 13, and we've reached a section now where we're dealing with these statutes and these commands that Moses has given to the nation to prepare them as they go into the promised land. How they are to reckon God, know God, how they're to walk with God, trust God, obey God, how they're to behave themselves in this new land. And the theme of this new land is a land of faith. It's a land where victory will be given to them as by God, by His strength, by His wisdom, by His power. The appropriation of that victory is for them simply to walk by faith. If they walk by sight, they'll be scared out of their mind. Not much different today. Try to walk in this world by your own human sight, and you will find that very quickly you feel small. Very quickly you will know fear. Very quickly you will know an ineptness. You will know an inability. And you try to take your own life on, and you'll find that you're not able to do that. Praise the Lord, there's nothing that our God is not able to do, and so He's able to care for us. So we walk by faith, trusting Him, leaning on Him to be the joy, the power, and the victory in our lives. And so God was giving this nation what I called, or the Bible calls, statutes and judgments here. He gave them illustrations on how that would appropriate in their life, that would be unique to them. But the truths of that statute are applicable to you and I, which makes this Bible study so joyous and so encouraging and so lifting. So the first statute that God introduced was on worship. And that fits with us today as we worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, in the spirit and in truth. Then God taught them a statute on holiness. And God has always wanted his people to realize his holiness. And because our God is holy, he wants holiness for his people. Then he brought the statute of tithing, which we have said that ever from the beginning, from his people, God has always wanted his tithe. He still wants that today. The fourth statute was on faith and trusting him, walking this way. God was teaching them this as they got into the promised land. The fifth statute was on gratitude. God wanted them to have a heart filled with gratitude. He wanted them to prove or evidence that gratitude as they gave to him and worshiped him and trusted him. The last week we talked about the statute of justice and how God wanted just judgment within the leadership and within the nation. He wanted them to know justice. We talked about how our God is just. He talked about the importance of having integrity and holiness and the wisdom of God and how that would unfold in our lives. And so tonight, I believe he introduces us to another statute, and this would be the seventh one, and I would introduce it to you in verse number 14. He says very plainly now, when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the, what's that word? Nations that are about me. God says, now, when you come into the land, when you get into this land that I have given to you, and you possess this land, and you begin to dwell there, there's going to be a time when you're going to go through a moment here where you're going to look around at these nations. And all of these other nations have a king over them. Now, the nation of Israel never had a king up until this point. They had prophets that God would move and lead, and the pillar of fire that, as he led them in the cloud and all of that. And God would lead them through those, but they didn't have a king. And he says, now, when you get into the land and you look about and all the other nations have a king, and you want to be like them. I want to preach to you tonight on this statute that I believe God is going to use this text to teach. And it's on the statute of conformity. And I want you to write that word down, conformity. Maybe a funny word to you. Maybe one you may not recognize or understand right now. But I submit to you that if you claim Jesus as your Savior, this word conformity is as vital to you in your life tonight. The word conformity, as we'll find it mentioned here in the scripture in a little bit, is a word that carries with it the idea of likeness. Likeness. When you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 17 and you look at verse number 14 and you come down, I have that phrase at the end where it starts with the word like, as all the nations that are about me. I've got that highlighted. You find that word like. There is a recognition or a desire to be like the other nations. This is what the word conformity means, to be like. It carries with the idea of a fashioning or a molding. You could use the word pattern. In a sentence, it would be that so-and-so has decided to pattern their life after so-and-so. And so this word conformity, even though you don't find this exact word in this verse, verse number 14, you do find the definition here, like as all of the other nations. God has always wanted his people to understand something in their relationship to him. Hold something, your finger here, and come back, if you would, to Leviticus chapter number 20. Leviticus is two books to the left. If you're taking notes, write that down there. Leviticus chapter number 20. And I want you to see in verse number 24, a truth that God had already taught the nation. Actually, if you come in verse number 22, Leviticus chapter 20, Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation, which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. Now, let me stop right here and just help you. When the nation of Israel went into the promised land, there were nations everywhere there. They had cities. They had religious centers. They had ways that they worshiped. But the activity of those people in that land was completely idolistric, completely against God. And their behavior was so sinful, it became abhorrent to them. And so they then faced the judgment of God. And God says, now, when you go into that nation, don't walk like those people. Verse number 24 of Leviticus 20. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land. I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have, what's that word? Separated you from other people. And God has always wanted his people to understand this truth. And God has always wanted his people to understand, and he wanted the nation of Israel to understand, that he had chosen them and he had worked in them and he had called them unto himself. He had covenanted with them. Therefore, they were his people. And because they were his people, they were separated from the other nations of the world. Does that mean that God and somehow loved humanity different? No, he just chose the nation of Israel to be a special covenant people with him. And he wanted the recognition of that. He wanted it for his glory and he wanted it for their good. So he's constantly reminding them, when you go into the promised land, you're not like them. And because the reason you're not like them is because you have a relationship with me. Therefore, I don't want you to pattern. I don't want you to be conformed. I don't want you to fashion yourselves in the way that they are living, because in what they are doing is sinful against me. It's an abhorrent position, and I want righteousness from my people. If you understand that, say amen. Hold your hand now. You can let go of Leviticus. I want you to go all the way back into the New Testament. Find 1 Peter chapter number 2. Keep something there in Deuteronomy 17. We're coming right back to that. But go all the way back to 1 Peter and let me read a verse that involves your life right now in this moment if you know the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9. But ye, those, he's speaking here of those that have been saved, those that have received the rock of Christ, those that have been born again. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a, what's that word? Peculiar people. Now, peculiar doesn't mean weird, even though that would include some of you. But peculiar in that unique or special people. You are a people that belong to me. There's a purpose here. That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of who? God. So if you're a child of the living God, say amen. All right, so you were not born a child of the living God. Sometimes you hear people say, well, we're all God's children. No, we're not. Anybody who says that all the peoples of the earth are God's children does not know the Bible. Everybody on the earth is God's creation, but you only become God's child as you have been born again through the Lord Jesus in reception of his Spirit. The Spirit of God births you into the family of God. I trust you've been born again. There's a lot of people that walk upon the earth and they think they're the child of God just because God has created them. But unless you've been born again, you're not a child of the living God. Peter says to the born again child of God. Listen, you are of the people of God. You've been called out of darkness. You've been brought into this marvelous light. God said to the nation of Israel, I've separated you from the peoples of that land. And God would say to you, if you're a Christian, that you've been separated unto the Lord. And in that recognition of that I belong to him, and I'm no longer a child of the world, I'm a child of the living God. And there is a separation there in my understanding. Okay, so I say all that to say this. God understands human nature. God understands human nature because God created you. Amen? And he knows everything. Come back to Deuteronomy chapter 17. God knew that when the nation of Israel went into the land of Canaan and they began to look and see these other nations, he knew that these nations would have allurement to them. He knew that the devil would use this in their nature and in their sight and in their understanding and in their pride, and they would see these great cities and they would see these developments and they would see these kind of things, and God knew that there would be a pull in that direction. So God in his infinite wisdom says, when you get in there, remember they're on this side of Jordan, when you get in there and you want to be like them. Now we have this problem today, because we have a lot of born-again, saved Christian people who sometimes want to be like the world. And the world has such an allure and a pull and an attraction to us. And in our human nature, we kind of battle having what they have. We kind of think that they have a good time, we don't. That they're somehow happy and I'm not. That they're somehow more blessed than what I am. And there is this allurement here. And there are sometimes in the minds of good Christian people that we kind of think, well, I kind of want to be like them. All right? So God says to the nation of Israel, now when you get in there and you want to be like those other nations, and he gives an example. And the example he deals with is this is going to be manifested in the way that Israel chooses a king. Come back now to verse number 15 of chapter 17. Understand this context. Make yourself concentrate on it. Thou shalt, remember he says, now when you want to set a king over you like all the other nations, verse 15, thou shalt in any wise not, or shall in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. He says, now when you get in there and you want a king, just like all the other nations, you want to be like them, don't you dare set a king up that I don't choose for you. And also, don't you put a king over there that's not of the nation of Israel. Don't you put a stranger over there or a foreigner over there. He gives some regard. Look at verse number 16. He says, he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart not turn away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Can anybody think of a king that did that? Solomon. Solomon went to Egypt and got horses. Solomon multiplied wives to himself, and Solomon heaped silver and gold. And what happened to Solomon's heart? It got turned. Now God says this, when you want to be like everybody else, and you want that king, I got some guidelines for you. Verse number 18. And it shall be when he, your king, sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall, say that word, read therein. all the days of his life. That's for my old senior saints who don't think they know everything in the Bible. You're to read the Bible till the day you die. That he may learn to do what, class? Fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Now, God is handling a problem he knows is coming. And God knows that there is going to be this desire for the nation of Israel to want to be like these other nations. These other nations were run out of Canaan because of the wicked sin. And God says, now listen, when you get in there, realize you're separated unto me. And I don't want you to be like them. He said, now let me give you an example. When you get in there and you want a king just because you want to be like them, make sure it's a king that I give you. Make sure that this king has a heart to know me. Make sure this king has the Bible with him. Make sure the king reads the Bible. Make sure the king learns to fear me, reverence me, so his heart doesn't get twisted. It's interesting that God would concentrate on the leadership of the nation here, and he would want the leadership of the nation to make sure that his heart was right to fear the Lord. Why? Because he did not want the leadership of the nation to lead the people to be like these wicked nations. By the way, every man in this room, every leader of every home, I would challenge you, and how are you leading your home? Are you leading your home and your family in a conformity to the world? Or are you leading your home in a conformity to the image of the Jesus Christ? A lot of that home, a lot of our homes, I would say this, men. Your home goes in the direction you push it in. Leadership, men and women, husband, wife. And if you don't push it in a godly direction or lead it in a godly direction, then it's going to go in a different direction. So God knew, he knew human nature. He knew when he got in there, there was going to be this allurement for conformity to be like everybody else. And God didn't want his people to be like them. And so he gives this direction. This word conformity, Pastor, how does this apply to us? Because we're not electing a king anywhere, all right? Two times it's used in the New Testament. Put something in Deuteronomy 17. Come, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. And then we're going to go to Romans chapter 12. I need you to read these two verses. There's a great truth here that I know will be a blessing to you. Romans chapter 8 and Romans chapter 12. You know how you pinch those two papers together? I taught you how to do that in your Bible. Kind of hold them like this so you can go to both places here. Romans chapter 8. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be, say the word, conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. There's our word conformed. Hold your hand there. Look at Romans chapter 12. Look, if you would please, at verse number 1. These are the only two times in the New Testament these words as conformed are used. They're used one other time in 1 Peter in a different way. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not, say the word, conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The English word conformed is there twice. The Greek word is two different words. In Romans chapter 8, Paul is letting you know that there is a fashion and a molding and a joining and a likeness and a development that God has predestinated you as the child of the living God, and God is doing this work internally to make the saved man and woman more like Jesus Christ. And if you've known that in your life, say amen. Right? So God works in the life of the believer, and he's working in your life to bring you or conform you or make you into the image of Christ in your behavior, in your thoughts, in your direction there. This is an internal kind of work that the Lord does. How does he do this work? He does it through the Word of God. He does it through his Spirit. He'll do it through trials. He'll do it through through all kinds of different things that we go through in our life. But God's working on me to make my life like Christ in its flavor, in its thought process, that I would have the mind of Christ, that I would have the humbleness of Christ, the meekness of Christ. He's changing my life. Matter of fact, if you've been saved for any time at all, God should have already conformed you a little to his image. That means you ought to be able to look back at your life and say, well, I used to handle things this way, now I handle them this way. I used to think this way, but now I think this way. And really and truthfully, Pastor, I was a wicked person, and now I see righteousness, and I see the life of Christ. I see his personality developing. That's God conforming you to the image of his Son. The second conformed in Romans chapter 12 is a different word. It comes with it's an external conformity. It's a pattern. This one is not something that's being done to you. Strong said, and Vine said, this is more of a self-conforming. And so where Paul says to us that God is predestinated to conform me to the image of his Son, this is a work God does in my life. Paul says, now what I don't want you to do, Christian, is I don't want you to pattern the exterior part of your life after the world. The world here would be that part of humanity that acts without God. He says, don't be conformed or patterned yourself after the world. And we run into this problem. Every church battles this problem. Every Christian can battle this problem because we have a human nature that lives within us. And as we're walking in our Christian life, there's such an allurement from the world. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we actually want to be like the world. We begin to pattern our behavior. We begin to pattern our lives. We begin to pattern our words, our deeds, our thought process like the world. And we forget that we've been called out of that world into the marvelous light of the Lord Jesus, that whereas we were people of the world, now we're the child of the living God, and there ought not to be the conforming to the world, but Christ ought to be conformed more and more in my life. If you agree with that, say amen. So this is a self-pattern conformity. I would submit to you that if I take your life as a child of the living God, and I compare it to a man or a woman that knows not God, there ought to be a radical difference. Ought to be a radical difference. And so what we're finding now in churches is there's not much difference now between a Bible Christian and a world Christian. There's not much difference now in the church on Sunday than there is in the church on Thursday. There's not much difference there. And we're finding that God's people have developed in some way this desire and this likeness that we think that the world has answers to questions that we need or has provision that we need. And there's such this allurement that I'm beginning to pattern my life after the world. My friends, the Bible said, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And it's not that my life ought to be patterned after the world. My life needs to be brought into conformity to the image of Christ himself. So I want to ask you this question. Do you see spiritual growth in your life? How many remember the wicked sinner you were before you got saved? You can raise your hand for your spouse if you want to. That's fine. And you can see spiritual growth. Sometimes we get in these ruts and we get in these problems. All right. So God's teaching the nation about conformity. He's saying, now when you get over there, and you want to be like the world, don't be like them. Don't do that. Remember who you are. Now, come if you would please to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Oh, do I have an illustration, and I'll end here. It's a beautiful illustration of how this goes down in the lives of people. And I've entitled this series, Things to Remember. And so many times, there's been this picture that has arisen and by the nation of Israel, and we're able to watch them in the moment of their decision, and we've been able to understand the setting because we can look back into where they are, but we also know the future. And sometimes we watch what they choose to do, and they do it anyway, and we think, how could you have been so nuts to do that? Watch 1 Samuel chapter 8. Oh, read it with me. You're going to be amazed how this fits in. Verse number 1. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre. They loved money. And took bribes and perverted judgment. They were wicked men. They were in line to be the judges. And a lot of times God would give the nation of Israel wicked judges because they were wicked. These were the men that were up after Samuel died. Verse number 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, you're old. How would you like that? There you go. Thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a, say it, king. To judge us, oh my goodness, here's the phrase, like all the nations. We just read that. We just read that all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, years before this ever happened, on that side of Jordan, God said, when you get over there and you want to be like all the other nations and you want a king, 1 Samuel chapter 8, we want a king just like all the other nations. Fascinating. Verse 6. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected who, class? Me. That I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me, they have served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. Now look this way, we're not done, but I got to set the stage or you won't understand. Samuel says, God, they don't want my boys. They want a king like all the other nations. And Samuel goes to God and says, I think he found as a failure. And God says to Samuel, listen, Samuel, this is not them rejecting you. This is them rejecting me. They don't want my authority over their life. They want to pattern and fashion themselves like the world. Samuel, they've always been this way. They have not ever understood what I've done for them. They've never understood where I have them. And so, go ahead, Samuel. Let them have what they want. Please hear what I'm about to say. Sometimes, the way God spanks me the hardest and gets his message across the most to me is he gives me what I want when it is against what he wants. And when I get it, I don't want it anymore. And sometimes God will let you have your selfish will. And God knows, hey, you don't want my will, you want your will. I'm going to give you your will. And then you get the thing you want. You get the man of your dreams and you find out he's a nightmare. Can I get an amen? Or you get all the money that you ever want and you realize that money comes with such a price. Or you get the fame that you want. You get what you want. God gives it to you. And it destroys you. God said, they don't want me. They want to pattern themselves like the world. Now, here's what I want you to do, Samuel. I want you to give it to them, but I want you to tell them what's going to happen. Watch this. It blows my mind. Go, if you would, to verse number 10. Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will, what's that word? Take. God never took anything from them. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. He will appoint them captains over thousands, captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground, to reap his harvest, to make his instruments of war and instruments of chariots. He will take your daughters to be confectionaries. You didn't even know that word was in the Bible. To be cooks, to be bakers. He will take your fields, your vineyards, your olive yards, the best of them. He'll give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your seed. He'll take a tax of your vineyard and give to his officers and to his servants. He'll take your men servants, your maid servants, your goodliest young men, your asses, and put them to work. He'll take the tenth of your sheep. He shall be, and ye shall be his servants. Ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. God said to Samuel, Samuel, give them their king, but tell them what he's going to do to them. Tell them how he's going to take everything they have. He's going to abuse them. He's going to misuse them. They're going to be so mistreated by this king. And Samuel tells them, look at their response in verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations. Are you kidding me? After all that God said that that king was going to do to them, they still said, forget you. We want to be like the world. Give us our king. And so God gave them their king. And when God gave them their king, as you read the history of all of that, you will find that he did everything to them that he said. Now, let me ask you a question. You look at that nation and you look at that decision process. And if you sit there and you read the Bible and I read the Bible and you think, man, if the man of God told me that the king was going to abuse me and mistreat me that bad, then you would think it would be a no-brainer to say, okay, God, we don't want a king. But they said, we don't care. We so much want to be like them. We'll take him. Now help me teach the lesson for 30 seconds. What kind of mind makes that decision? What kind of heart makes that decision? How are you face to face with this is what's going to happen? It's all going to be negative. And you still say, I will take the world over you, God. Walk me through somebody how that decision is made. What's in the heart of a man that makes a decision like that? Emptiness. Selfish, blind, stiff-necked. They didn't know God. They didn't walk with God. Doubt, fear, distrust, skepticism. I mean, what kind of heart says, I don't care how bad I get treated. I want what I want. And we're going to pattern ourselves to be like everybody else. We don't need you. To me, I think that's foolish. But we do that too. We do that too. Here's the problem with patterning your life after the world. In the beginning, it seems like everything's going to make it and you're going to be just fine. But when it goes bad, it goes bad. And it will destroy you. And so many times in our lives, guys, we get this thing where we kind of in our human nature, we want to be like the world. We just think somehow that the world doesn't feel pain like I feel pain. I guarantee you they feel pain. The world somehow is not as empty as I am. Oh, they're empty. Oh, the world somehow has more than I. No, they don't, my friend. You have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you want to pattern your life after the world? The way the king treated them is the way the world will treat you. God never took anything from you except your damnable sin. Hallelujah. And in return, he gave us eternal life. He's teaching them conformity. What a tragic mistake they made in the desire to be like the other nations and not just be the people of God.